Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
This morning is a special day, and no, it's not because I'm in front of you again, although that's kind of cool, too. It's Mother's Day. We know the importance of mothers. We know that mothers brought us into this world, and before they did that, they carried us for 9 months. They wiped noses and boogers and all the other things that moms have to wipe, and they give themselves to us. They pour over us. They pray over us. They do everything they can to lift us up. So I have a prayer for all mothers this morning, if you'll bear with me. Thank you, Lord, that you fill a mother's heart with love, that you have instilled it in her very being, the need to protect her children, if at all possible. Thank you for giving her the gift of nurturing her children, of teaching them, of comforting them, for feeding them, and making a safe place for them, for guiding them to be all that God has created them to be. Fill every mother with love, wisdom, and endurance, with strength and patience and joy. Give them the ability to forgive again and again. Enable her to rely on you and call upon you, because you will give her all she needs. In your precious and all-powerful name, amen. So before we go forward with today's sermon, I wanted to kind of touch base and remind people why we're doing this. We go through God's Word, and it's not something we can do just once. We have to do it repeatedly. The Word of God is not something that can be read only once or just occasionally. It must be studied for life. I'm not over-exaggerating this at all. 2 weeks ago, Steve gave a message on the covenant of the ark. Before he revealed the last point of his message, he said this last point was laid on him by God when he was reading the Bible. It was something he hadn't seen before in 40, 50 years, never seen it, never thought about it, never was revealed to him. But because of his dedication to reading the Bible for life, God revealed something powerful through Steve. If that's not enough for you, after the recording was stopped, Steve asked if there was any feedback. There's only a few of us here that evening. My dad was at the church that evening when Steve preached, and he said, "In all my years of listening to pastors and preachers in various churches, some teaching on this very topic, I have never heard it taught this way." And he thanks Steve for bringing that word. None of this happens if Steve doesn't focus on the word daily and commit his life to it. That is the power of the Word of God. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. That word message means a couple of things, and I think they both apply. The first is to announce, like announcing a statement. In this passage, it's being announced that God is light. The other meaning can be promise. In this passage, it is also being read that there is a promise that God is light. The word light has multiple usages as well. The first is what we normally would think about, the lights that these lights in our church cast down. They illuminate things. The second in the Bible, the usage there is light has the extremely delicate, subtle, pure, brilliant quality. So like our Father in heaven, he is the light. And not only does he illuminate things, it's a precious light that he sends upon us. Since the word we read comes from God, then God's word is light, because it comes from him. His word is a tool for us to use to enlighten ourselves and others. It's like a flashlight for our lives. But if you don't use the flashlight, will you actually see anything? Of course not. We use flashlights to illuminate dark areas so we know what is there. Jason mentioned in his message a few weeks ago that one of the things he disliked most is being in a crawl space during an inspection and the flashlight go dead. Then he is surrounded by nothing but darkness. He can't see where he's going. He can't see what's approaching him. And it's quite uncomfortable. As sinners, we don't start out loving the light. In fact, it's usually too bright for us to behold with our eyes wide open. Think of it this way. When you're asleep, think of those few times where you fall asleep where your head hits the pillow and you're out. So your deep sleep, that sleep that you don't even adjust while you're sleeping. You're just in that spot, and then 8 hours later, you're still in that spot, that heavy, deep sleep. So you're in the middle of that restful sleep, and somebody flips on all the lights in your room. Do you come awake quickly and open your eyes and see everything that's going on? No. The light is too bright for you to behold. It takes a few minutes for your eyes to adjust to the new light that's been brought into your life. After a few minutes, though, you begin to see again. How much more does the Word of God shine brightly into a sinner's life? How much more does the Word of God shine brightly into our life when we have a blind spot? As a sinner living in darkness, you're used to being in the dark, and when somebody speaks light into your life, it may not take right away. You might not even receive it as making sense. You might want to ignore such foolishness and run back to the darkness because that's where you're comfortable. At the same time, you might be having these feelings of uneasiness, of discomfort. I encourage you that may be your conscience calling you out to something. When you feel this way, I urge you to stop and listen to the person speaking to you. Ask questions. Extend that conversation. Allow your eyes to adjust to the Word, which is also light, shining into your life and into your heart, showing you things you didn't know before. Just like waking up from the sleep to a bright light, needing time for your eyes to adjust to the darkness, moving from being a non-believer to accepting His Word as truth can be a process. But the more you lean into it, the more effort you put into it, you will be able to make sense of the light of God. Therefore, as believers, we must be patient, gentle, compassionate, and consistent in speaking truth to people who are not believers and who are in darkness. The Word of God, which casts light everywhere, is too bright for people to take in at times. I urge you to remember when you were lost. How many times did it take you hearing the light of the Word from someone before it took root and abounded in you? Was it the first time? The fifth time? The 50th time? We must be patient with those. This race that we're on is a marathon. It's not a sprint. God will give us the energy and the ability and the endurance as long as we lean on Him, but we have to allow His Word and His light to work on others. Now, as we continue into the second part of this series, we're going to look at Commandments 3 and 4, but I wanted to briefly summarize the first two. The first, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Fear meaning to revere or have great respect for. It means understanding that even though we may not understand what God is doing, that we know He is above all things and we should never question Him. It also means remember that God is holy and just and we should fear His judgment, whether related to our own lives or those around us. We should fear for those around us, just like Steve mentioned a couple weeks ago. Just because we're saved, that's not the end of the journey. We have to worry about those around us. Love being the agape form of the word, meaning to love without expectation of anything in return or to love no matter what. It means sacrifice for others because it is what God did with His Son Jesus on the cross for our salvation. It means living like Jesus. It means continuing to talk to people about salvation even when they've rejected you over and over. The effort never stops. The praying never ceases for those who have yet to find God's grace. That is our call. Trusting in God means looking to Him for Him to be our help and our shield. It means keeping our focus on Him because He is infallible. It means letting go of our way of doing things and trusting in His way of doing things. It means leaving our desires behind and trusting in that God desires for us. It means focusing on Him for our day-to-day needs as well as our spiritual needs day to day to work on His behalf. Summarizing the second commandment, we must watch over our hobbies so that they do not take precedent over God. Hobbies are good things except when they ascend the ladder of importance and put God in the second, third, or fourth chair. We are to watch over our career so that it does not take over our lives. This is about rejecting self. It's about rejecting our own ideals and our own accomplishments. It is not to say that we should not work and provide. We should do those things, but at the point they begin to ascend the ladder and take God's place, we have to put it back in its rightful place. We must keep watch over our motives to make sure that we are doing things for the right reasons, not for personal gain. When I come up here on Sunday, most of the time I'm scared to death, but it's not as bad the third time around as it was the first time around. But my focus is on making sure that whatever this is, it's right. And it's accurate, and it's what God wants me to preach. It has nothing to do with me being up here other than me being the vessel that this message comes through. That's it. That's the focus. This is about God. And that's how we should think about all of our activities in our life. Are we glorifying God in all that we do? There are many that say that they think they keep the majority of the commandments, that they're good people. But Spurgeon says otherwise. Read the Ten Commandments and pause at each one and confess that you have broken it in either thought, word, or deed. Remember that by a glance we may commit adultery, by a thought we may be guilty of murder, and by a desire we may steal. Again, as I said the last time, I want to encourage everyone to think and open up yourself and be vulnerable. If there's anything coming through this message that's striking you the wrong way, making you uneasy, squirm in your seat, don't run away, don't shy away, lean into it, pray about it, and find out what God's trying to tell you. That's how the Spirit and the Word work. They, to start change, which is always uncomfortable, you begin uncomfortable, but the more you lean into God, He'll allow you to see what He wants you to see. So don't turn away. Today we'll go to the third and fourth commandment. I'm going to read this quote from Spurgeon that I read last time. I just think it's extremely powerful. I do not believe that any man can preach the gospel who does not preach the law. Then he warns, lower the law and you dim the light by which man perceives his guilt. This is a very serious loss to the sinner rather than a gain because it lessens the likelihood of his conviction and conversion. I say you have deprived the gospel of its ablest auxiliary when you have set aside the law. You have taken away the schoolmaster that is to bring men to Christ. They will never accept grace till they tremble before a just and holy law. Therefore, the law serves a most necessary purpose, and it's not to be removed from its place. The law won't save us, but it does point us toward God. Jesus fulfilled the law. That was his whole goal. That was his whole job, was to come here and take our place on the cross for our sins, fulfill the law, so that instead of relying on what we're not able to do, like the Israelites weren't able to honor the commandments day to day, we rely on Christ. Core text is Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love and keep my commandments. You shall not take of the Lord God, name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of your Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor. So as we go on, number three, not taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. It's mentioned in a few other places. Leviticus 19:12, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord. I am your God. Deuteronomy 6:13, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. Matthew 5:33-37, again you have heard it said, you shall not swear falsely, but perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Because let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Luther's Small Catechism on the Third Commandment says we should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, practice witchcraft, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon him in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. The word profane means to defile, to pollute, to desecrate, or to violate. Taking something in vain can treat it as empty, false, or of no worth. The name of the Lord is above all names and greater than any name, so we should treat it with the respect and the glory that it deserves. When we take the name of the Lord in vain, we tarnish it, we devalue it, we demean it, and reduce it to nothing. The other names of God, I bring this forth because when we go through this list, you'll see just how powerful and gracious and wonderful and awesome he is. Elohim, the first word to describe God in Scripture in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is translated from Elohim. Adonai, meaning Lord, Master, or Ruler. When we call Jesus Lord, we are recognizing him as our Master. If we call Jesus Lord and do not obey him, then our language and conduct are contradicting each other. Jehovah, the personal name of God in his relationship as Redeemer. This is the name that occurs most frequently in the Old Testament and is sometimes combined with other terms for specific relationships. We're going to go through some of those this morning. The first is Jehovah Elohim, Supreme God. This name identifies the God of Creator of all things. Can't get much higher than Supreme God. Jehovah Jireh, which Eric spoke on not too long ago. See, I remember. I was paying attention. The Lord will provide. Eric spoke on this. The Lord will provide so that we don't have to worry. Whether it's our day-to-day food, water, or drink, or it is the spiritual energy and blessing we need to do what he's called us for. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer. Exodus 15:26 says, he said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought in the Egyptian, on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner. Song of Solomon 2:4, let him lead me to the banquet hall, and let his banner be over me in love. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. John 10:11-14, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he is not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and my sheep know me, and I am known by my own. Jehovah, I'm probably going to butcher this one, Sidkenu. Is that even close? Sidkenu. The Lord, our righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Jehovah Sabbath, the Lord of hosts. Psalm 24:10, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. I just love that one. The Lord is there. Where? Everywhere. All the time. Hebrews 13:5-6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Some of the attributes of God, and there's so many of them, I just picked a few. We'd be here all day if we went through all of them. The first one, God is eternal. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday today, and forever. God is holy. 1 Samuel 2:2, no one is holy like the Lord. The word holy meaning set apart or sacred. God is imminent, meaning swift and ready to act. Acts 17:27 to 28, he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. God is just being right or righteous. Acts 10:34 to 35, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. God is love. The love we are talking about again is the agape form of love. It's an unshakable love. It's a determined love. It's a love that never ceases to live up to its potential. John 1:8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That verse calling us obviously to treat others as he is treating us. God is omnipotent or has power over all. Jeremiah 32:17 says, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. And the last one this morning, God is omniscient, meaning all-knowing. Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give account. After reading these, it makes you wonder why people take the name of the Lord in vain, demean it, tarnish it. Instead of loving and respecting God, Hollywood and us day to day at times use his name in their eyes to enhance their movies and music. They use his name to further themselves. Instead of honoring God, they use the things to make it comical or to provide more emphasis or a sort of a shock value. Profanity and cursing have become so prevalent that most don't even realize how often they use this language. If demons who do not worship or follow God's rule recognize his deity, how much more should we as his creation? In Mark, in the story about the two demon-possessed men that Jesus came upon, the demons immediately recognized Jesus and his power. Jesus hadn't said a word. He stepped out of the boat, and the demons were like, oh, no. And we'll read this in just a second. How do we not know? The demons are against God in every way, shape, and form. They are trying to undo anything he is trying to do, and yet they recognize what God is. Mark 5:1-13, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. No one could bind him, not even chains, because he had been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. He cried out with a loud voice, what have I do to you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. He ran to Jesus and worshipped him because he was fearful for the power of the Lord. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. He also begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, say that again, all the demons begged Jesus, send us to the swine that we may enter them. They're asking permission. They're asking for him to do what they want because they're afraid of him. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out, entered the swine, and there were about 2,000. And the herd ran down the steep place into the sea and drowned. We also read in Acts 19:11-20. This is interesting because it shows two things. It shows what we just saw, the power of God through Jesus, but it also shows the power of God through Paul. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out from them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call in the name of the Lord over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus who Paul preaches." And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who did so. Now listen very closely. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" He knew Jesus. These spirits knew Jesus, and they knew Paul, not because of who Paul was, but because of what Jesus had done through Paul. They were synonymous as far as the demon's concerned, but they didn't recognize any authority outside Jesus. Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now the last part is also powerful. This became known to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Not only does this show us the power of Jesus against demons, it also shows us the power of the word, the power of example, the power of testimony. Because everybody else saw this, they were done with it. We're not going to do this witchcraft stuff anymore. We're going to burn the books. And they're saying the value of this stuff was 50,000 pieces of silver. I don't know how much a piece of silver is worth, but that's a lot of money to be burned up. As we wrap up, just a few verses about God. 1 Samuel 2:2, "There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." Revelation 15:4, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Psalm 103, the entire psalm is fantastic. I'm going to focus on the first five verses. "Praise the Lord, my soul, my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." As we wrap up the third commandment, the other thing that I wanted to talk about was the taking of oaths or swearing on God's name when it's not necessary. It's kind of odd when you think about it, but on one hand, what we just talked about was treating God's name as empty or worth nothing. But there are times in culture where we think that swearing on his name gives us more credibility. It's kind of backwards. It's kind of opposite there. We don't appreciate it unless it benefits us somehow. On one hand, we vain the name of the Lord with disrespect, but on the other hand, we want to use it to prove our words are true. I've heard it said, and in the past I've said it too, "I swear to God it's true." While this may seem simple, it is a way we demean the name of the Lord. The Lord is higher than what we are speaking of. Matthew 5:33-37. We just read that a minute ago. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the King, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more of these is from the evil one." What he's trying to say here is live up to your promises. Live up to your word. If you say you're going to do something, follow through. If you say you're not going to do something, follow through. Allow your own actions to verify the merit of your word that you're giving. When you fall short, don't swear on the name of the Lord to prove your worth. Go and ask somebody and say, "Hey, I'm sorry I didn't make it. I'm sorry I didn't follow through with my obligation. I'm sorry I didn't follow through with my promise. I'm going to do better." That's how you make that better, not swearing on the name of the Lord. If you fail, act accordingly. Repent and find forgiveness with those you have failed, but do not swear by the name of God to regain level of trust for your failures. We are not to use his name for our gain, but to worship, revere, and fervently call upon it in our lives. Fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea that and all that is in them, but the seventh day he rested and hallowed it. Sabbath literally means to stop or to cease. Sanctify means to consecrate or dedicate, to be hallowed. So God stopped to dedicate this day, and he blessed this day. Man was not made for Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. It was meant to be a blessing for the Israelites, to allow everyone, including their servants and their animals, to rest. The surrounding nations during this time would have found this really, really weird, because they toiled 7 days a week just trying to keep up for the demand for food, water, etc. They probably would have found it a little bit lazy, but because they put their faith in the Lord, because they followed his command to rest on the Sabbath, he blessed it and made their crops plentiful. To achieve these blessings, the Israelites had to focus on God and obey his Sabbath command. In fact, the entire law was of utmost importance for the Israelites during this time. Fast forward to Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Because of this, we must no longer focus so much on legalism, but on faith and repentance through Christ and his work on the cross. Had it not been for Christ's sacrifice, we would still be subject to the same law that the Israelites couldn't uphold, and we also would probably have a difficult time upholding those laws. Colossians 2, completely different, 11 through 17, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision done not by hand, and the stripping away of the body of the flesh through the circumcision of Messiah. You were buried with him in immersion, through which you also were raised by him in trusting in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, talking about Jesus. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him when he pardoned us all our transgressions. He wiped out the handwritten record of debts with the decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He took away by nailing it to the cross. After disarming their principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone pass judgment on you in matters of food or drink or respect to a festival or new moon or Shabbat. These are a foreshadowing of things to come. Look in Hebrews 4. I'm reading from the New Life Version. I encourage you all to go back and do a study on Hebrews 4. And I encourage you to do many translations. It took me a while to find one that helped me to lead back into this message. Jason helped me with it some the last couple days. So Hebrews 4, and this is the New Life Version. The same promise of going into God's rest is still for us. But we should be afraid that some of us may not be able to go in. We have heard the good news, even as they did, but it did them no good because it was not mixed with faith. We who have put our trust in God go into his rest. God said of our early fathers, I was angry and said, they will not go into my rest, and yet God's work was finished after he made the world. In the holy writings, he said this about the seventh day when he made the whole world. God rested on the seventh day from all that he had made. But God said about those who had turned against him, they will not enter my rest. Those who heard the good news first did not go into his rest. It was because they had not obeyed him. The promise is still good, and some are going into his rest. God has again set a certain day for people to go into his rest. He says through David many years later that he said before, if you hear his voice today, do not let your hearts become hard. If Joshua had led those people into God's rest, he would not have told of another day after that. And so God's people have a complete rest waiting for them. The man who goes into God's rest rests from his own work, the same as God rested from his work. Let us do our best to go into that rest, or we'll be like the people who did not go in. God's word is living and powerful. It is sharper than a sword that cuts both ways. It cuts straight into where the soul and spirit meet, and it divides them. It cuts into the joints and bones It tells what the heart is thinking about and what it wants to do. No one can hide from God. His eyes see everything we do. We must give an answer to God for what we have done. We have a religious leader who has made the way for man to go to God. He is Jesus, the Son of God, who has gone to heaven to be with God. Let us keep our trust in Jesus Christ. Our religious leader understands how weak we are. Christ was tempted in every way, but he did not sin. Let us go with complete trust to the throne of God. We will receive his loving kindness and have his favor, have his loving favor to help us where we need it. Now, this is a long text, but I'm going to try to break this down best I can. While we may not observe the Sabbath the way the Israelites did, we now find our rest in God because he sent Christ to the cross in our place. We do not find forgiveness because we focused on legalism. We find forgiveness because we put our faith in Christ. The law convicts us while Christ redeems us. Because we choose to have faith in Christ as our Savior, we will enter God's rest. There are no works that we can do that would allow us to enter that rest. The only way to enter God's rest, or Shabbat, is through faith in Christ Jesus. Christ is the path to God. Now, on the other hand, while works cannot save us, faith in Christ should lead us to more than just salvation for ourselves. It should lead us to the understanding that we're all called of God and equipped with certain gifts or talents to reach out to those around us to try to enlarge and add to the kingdom of God. As Ezekiel was equipped to be a watchman over Israel, so we are equipped to minister and warn of the dangers of sin and death to those around us. Once saved, we are called to help others find salvation. We cannot do this on our own. We need Jesus, of course. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need each other. When we gather on Sundays, we fellowship together, we encourage each other, support each other, pray, worship, hear, and study God's Word together. Too often in our current culture, these are limited on Sunday, maybe on Wednesday. But when we look at the Acts Church, they did these things daily. They never ceased from doing these things. We look at Acts 2, 42 to 47. Then they gladly received His Word. Again, they gladly received His Word. Were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. Steadfastly meaning to adhere to or to be devoted to. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily, with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily. There's three main things that I think that we do on Sunday, and for those that gather on Wednesday, we do those on Wednesday, but they're not meant to be those 2 days. They're meant to be carried out every single day of our lives, just as the Acts Church did. Number one is pray, praise, and give thanks. We just read about the beginning of the Acts Church. Nowhere did I see these things were contained on Sunday only. They are meant to be continued, and we are to be devoted to them. Regarding prayer, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, this is regarding Christian conduct in Thessalonians, simply pray without ceasing. Mark 11:24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them. It's not just about the praying and the asking. It's the faith that we know that we have in Christ to receive what we ask for. Psalm 5:1-3, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. 1 Timothy 2, 1-4, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Matthew 5, 43-48, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That call there is pretty bold and broad for us to understand at times. There's times where we disagree and people have issues with us or something we've said or done in the past, but we are to pray for them. We are to speak for them. We are to seek them out and try to continue to turn them. We're not to return their evil with evil. We're to return it with prayer and blessing. We are to pray through all situations for all people. We should pray for those who have received Christ as their Savior to continue to walk with Him. We should pray for those who have not received Christ as their Savior in hopes they will turn to Him and repent. We should pray that God continue to build us up and work through us so that we can be used to reach the lost. We should pray for our political leaders, no matter which way we may lean with our vote. We should pray for those we love, pray for those we don't see eye to eye with. In all things we should pray. For all people we should pray, and in all times we should pray. Regarding praise and thanksgiving, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Psalm 30, many to choose from as far as this subject. To the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Psalm 100, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and to his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. One thing you'll notice when it speaks of these three things, there's no limitation on how you can do them. They're meant to be done every day, all day, in all situations. We should encourage each other to do these things and participate in these things. We have to recognize God's power is limitless, as well as his grace, mercy, knowledge, and love. We should praise the Lord in the good times and the bad. We should praise him for who he is and the things he will do. We should praise him because he is higher than all. We should be thankful for the hard times because through suffering there is an increase in faith and character, especially when we cling to him. Focusing on God's goodness helps us to focus on his ways for us and helps stop focusing so much on ourselves. Praising God puts him central in our lives, allowing him to work through us. Do not put prayer and thanksgiving in a box labeled Sunday. It's intended every day. Worship the Lord. We, as most churches, have a portion of the service dedicated to worship. I will contend this is not something that's reserved only for Sunday. It's meant to be every day. Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Acts 16:25, this is a powerful example. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So even in prison, they're chained up, they're bound, they're praising the Lord, and because of their faith, the prisoners hear them. We find later on that some of these prisoners and these guards actually come to Christ because of Paul in this situation. Colossians 3:16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Acts 2:46-47, every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. These examples, again, a lot of these are spontaneous. These are in situations that are not friendly, they're not fun, they're not comfortable. But we're called to do these things in the good times and the bad. Worshiping the Lord focuses your energy and attention on Him. Worshiping the Lord opens your hearts and minds so that you can see and feel His presence closer to you. Make no mistake, truly being open to worship takes effort and dedication not to be distracted. But once you have, you won't want to go back to being distracted. You want to stay focused on Him. God commands and desires us to worship Him, and in return, you will feel His presence around you and with you. Do not put worshiping God in a box labeled Sunday. It is to be done every day. Third one, study the Word. I will speak from my own past. I remember going to church on Sunday, most Sundays, not all Sundays. It was much more about checking the box. I went to the church to be fed. I wasn't investing any time on my own. So when you think about that and breaking it down to a number, which sometimes can make things more understandable, one day out of 7 days is 14%. And that's if I went every Sunday and heard the Word. And if I didn't, say I only went twice a month, now we're down to like 10% or something crazy. So 90% of the time, God's Word wasn't in my ear, it wasn't in front of my face, it wasn't entering into my heart. You can't just read the Word every now and then. You have to invest yourself. You can't rely on the people bringing the Word. You can't rely on other people. You have to rely on yourself and do the work. God cannot give you what you are not seeking. When we study God's Word, we're admitting we need His guidance and wisdom in our life. The more we seek, the more we open our minds, hearts, and souls to receiving His wisdom in our lives. The more we seek His Word, the better we become at understanding it and applying it. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 1 Peter 2:1-2, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. You think about babies, all they know is they're hungry. They know when they're hungry and they're going to tell you about it. He's asking us to be as instinctive as they are in seeking the Word. The Word needs to be the food that we live on every single day. We should desire so that our quest to pursue God and His knowledge and desires for our lives are always the top priority. Babies don't have to think if they want milk or not. They just know. That's how we should seek and treat God's Word. Three important things that happen when we commit time to God's Word. Number one, we are fed by the Word. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We are washed by the Word. In Ephesians, it's talking about the church, but as Christ followers and believers, we are a part of the church, so this talks about us as well. Ephesians 5:26, that He might sanctify her, meaning the church, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the Word. And lastly, we are educated by His Word. Psalms 30:5-6, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him, but do not add to His words, or He will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Do not put studying God's Word in a box labeled Sunday. It is meant for every day. When you go on a diet, do you truly expect results if you only follow it one day a week? When you start a new workout routine, do you actually build muscle if you only work out one day a week? Do you only work one day a week to provide for your family? Do Do you only eat once a week to provide for your nourishment for your mind and body? Do you only sleep one day a week that you might rest your body and mind? Of course not. Why then should we expect to grow with God only praying, worshiping, and studying His Word once a week? The truth is, you can't. It is impossible. These are the things that are worthy of being carried on through the week, every day of our life. That's true honor. Obedience is exercising these things daily and growing in them, not being ashamed, but being dedicated to the Lord in the way He is dedicated to us. Too often in today's culture, we only allow one day a week with God, and when we do, we actually expect someone else to do the heavy lifting. We think we can show up and be okay for the week. We treat following the Lord as something we can just check a box with and be okay because we think we are good people. Make no mistake, if we want to be considered good in the eyes of God, it will take hard work, effort, dedication, and sacrifice on our part. God is all-knowing and ever-present. We may be able to fool those around us about our goodness, but we can never fool God. He sees to the heart of us like no one else can. So this morning I encourage you all to check your heart. Is it right with God? If there's something tugging at you, making you uneasy in your seat, possibly even warm in your seat, pray about it. Reach out to someone you know and that you can trust with spiritual things and talk about it. Summarizing today's points, the third commandment, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Do not misuse it or profane it. Treat it as holy and above all names. Recognize the deity of God. Keep your word so that you don't have to swear on the Lord's name. And prove your worth or your honesty. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Summarizing the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We must remember that to enter God's rest, we no longer rely on our own power to fulfill the law. We should not rely on our works to get us there. We must rely on our faith in Christ, who has fulfilled the law on our behalf. Once we place our faith there, we receive salvation, but we must not stop there. We must continue growing as individuals, as a church body. Our roles change from going about this routine to saving ourselves to looking about and saving those around us. That is the call the Lord has placed on our lives. Let's go before the Lord in prayer and close. Heavenly Father, I thank you for working through me today. I thank you for the word that you brought. I pray that it go forth, Lord, and it hit where it needs to hit, Lord. I pray that whoever receives it, whoever needed to hear it, Lord, I pray that they reach out to someone to find you, to find out what this means for them, Lord. I pray for empowerment and boldness from within your church, Lord. I pray for a purity of the light and truth from within your church, Lord. I pray that the Holy Spirit fill every man, woman, and child in every church around the world, Lord, and help us to live the life that you have asked us to live. And reach out to those who don't know you. Thank you for all the mothers, Lord. I pray that you bless them, you keep them, you make your face shine upon them every day, Lord, as they care for and all of the children in the homes, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.